Morning, we'll be in the book of Job. And before we start this, let me say that Job is about us. We all should know that by now, shouldn't we? Job is not about a historical character. He is a parable. Whether there was ever a character named Job is not important in my life, but the principles that this book will teach you about your life and your growth and your return back to Father is what it's all about. Okay? And in this, I can say this. This chapter is very foundational. Okay? So let us begin with this. Verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. It wasn't Job, it was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every day, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro and up and down, and to and fro in the earth, and walking up and down in it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? And thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants upon the edge with the edge of the sword, and am I only escaped alone to tell you?" While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and only I am escaped alone to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there also came another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped to tell you." Then Job rose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." And the Lord gave, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Boy, this is something. We need to see what this passage is all about. We need to open up some things, dispel some of the religious myths and fairy tales that they put out on this. Okay? Anybody know what the word Job means? Hated and persecuted. That don't sound like church folk, does it? Sounds like church folk hating and persecuting the Christ. Okay? This book is about the sons of God. This book is written to the sons of God. This book is about the Christ, the first fruit. They are rejected from humanity. Was he rejected? Who was he rejected by? All of humanity. All of the people came. Supposedly his friends, right? It says, there was a man in the land of Uz. What does this word Uz mean? It's a wooded thing. It's trees, forests, humanity. But it also, there's another word for it. Consultation. Okay. There's a place of consultation. Now, in this land, this wilderness he lived in, it was a desert. Desert climate, according to this book. So in a place of consultation, how would you express that to someone? How about your desert experiences where you get your consult from God? True? When you're separated from the group and God begins to work with you, there's your consultation. So this is talking about the place we go in to a place of consultation in our experience with God. We're going to be separated. We're going to be pushed away from, like he told Abraham, country, kindred, and family, father's house. Get away from them. Get out there away from them. That's where the experience with Abraham started, wasn't it? And that's where the experience with Job is starting. He's in a land of consolation, in that desert experience and separation. By yourself, God's going to talk to you. There's where you'll get the consultation. And you can't get that in the church realm, because in the church realm, they're thinking for you. You're not allowed to hear God. Only the special ones can hear God. Well, if you're one of the special ones, you need to be hearing him no matter where you're sitting. See? And the only way you're going to do that is get still before God. Be still and know that he's God. Hear the voice. You know, he said, my sheep hear my voice. Nobody else hears it. All they hear is thunder out there somewhere. And his name was Job, which is hated or persecuted. Correct? And that's the Christ. And the Christ has always been persecuted. And the man was what? Or complete. And he was upright. He was righteous. And one that what? Reverenced the Elohim. And he what? He what? He turned aside or avoided the evil. Didn't condemn it, did he? He just avoided it. He tried to live his life the way he was told to live it. He declined to accept the evil when it came before him. He didn't take the bait. He wasn't led astray. Okay? And there was born to him 7 sons, and 7 speaks of perfection, the perfect number, it's not literal, and 3 daughters. You could use that as the 3 realms of the soulish realm or the church realm or whatever, you know, passing through the 3 covenants. And his substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, and 500 she asses, and a very great household. Correct? And an abundant household of servants. Okay, and this man was the greatest of all the sons of what? It says the East in the King James language, but literally it should be the word antiquity. He is the greatest of all the sons of antiquity, of old times. He is the greatest of all the sons. Okay, in the outward appearance, he was blessed by more than anybody in the world by his possessions. Okay, but something tells me that that's not what it's all about. If we continue with this book, it's not about the possession. The natural man sees possession and says, oh, God has blessed him. But his blessing hasn't even came yet. It has not come yet. This is our life. See? We can see all these outward things, but that's not where the blessing is. It's someplace else. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Okay? And it was so when the days of their feasting were completed, or they completed their cycle, that Job sent, or Job was motivated to dedicate them, and he rose up in the morning and offered burnt offerings, okay, or whole burnt offerings, according to the number of them all, because Job said, and this was in his heart, see, it may be that my sons have what? Sinned. Or missed the mark, they haven't been exactly where they should be, and cursed the Elohim in their hearts. Thus did Job every day. Okay? They did this every day. What was he motivated by? It says he was motivated. It says when Job sent, it literally says he was motivated. What was he motivated by? Fear. He was insecure. He didn't believe God would take care of his son. He believed he was living a life right. But see, this is the beginning of religion in our life. God tells us to do something, and immediately we try to apply it to someone else's life. Do you hear me? It's not our place to go to somebody else's life. When God wants you in someone else's life, you will be there. Until then, don't volunteer. See, don't volunteer. You wait until God tells you what to do. But he was motivated by fear to try to save his son. Well, God has a... through ritualistic, you know, doing their little ditties, whatever they do. He was offering burnt offerings and all this stuff. But who told him to do it? He knew to do it. It worked, so we just apply it over here. God didn't tell him to do it. Didn't Jesus say to me in that day, will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, cast out devils, healed the sick? And he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. See, Job was beginning in iniquity already. He was perfect. He was upright. He loved God, hated evil. But guess what? He still had some things in his mind that wasn't right. He needed to get his mind right, didn't he? We all do. Because this is us. This is me. He was worried. He wasn't walking in faith, was he? If he's walking in faith, he would not have done these things. But that's a process, okay? Verse 6, context change. Now there came a day when the sons of God, we're not talking about Job's stuff going on here. Now we're talking about the sons of God, okay? The sons of Elohim, the son of Elohim. And the word sons is plural here, but I don't know really that that's plural. The son came. It was the son that came. And this was the son of disobedience. The sons of Elohim came to present themselves, or himself, before or in the presence of what? To stand together with the Lord. Okay? And this word here is, beg your pardon? I know, that's what I'm saying. It wasn't plural. So it's the son, not the son. Came to stand with Yahweh. Okay? And the adversary came in the center, among them or in the center of them. So let me read this and put it together again. Now there was a day when the son of God, of Elohim, the son, it should be the son Elohim. Take the word son of, and it should be not, the of word is not there, and the S is not on the end of the word son. So it's the son Elohim, identifying who the son was, not putting these other words in there, changing the meaning. But it should say, there came a day when the son Elohim came to present or stand before God, okay, the Lord Yahweh. And Satan, the adversary, came also, well, in the midst of them, see, in the center of them or in the midst of them. And the Lord said to the adversary, now, we're not looking at a devil with horns here. What's going on inside of us? What is it? It's the carnal mind. Anytime God begins to deal with you, tell me that carnal mind ain't going to show up. It's going to start reasoning with everything that God, contradicting everything that God says. Print himself, it should say. Okay? To print himself should be to stand before the Lord, Yahweh. Correct? And he said to the adversary, where'd you come from? And the adversary responded to the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Not on it, in it. See, if it was on it, he'd be talking about the world out there. But he was talking about what's going on inside of us. In it. He was in this earth walking. He had free reign. Why did he have free reign? Because God hadn't deemed it necessary to make a change in this thing yet. He hadn't got it put together yet. See? That's why the law came to hold us in check until he, like when he went to the cross in John 14, he said, I'm going to go to prepare a place where I am, you may be also. He hadn't went to the cross yet. The sacrifice, the price hadn't been paid for in the natural yet. We know it was paid before the foundation, but it hadn't been paid in the natural yet. And the Lord said to this adversary, or the accuser, you have been placed, have you considered my servant? It literally says, you have been placed in the heart of what? Of my servant Job. Not considered. You've been placed in the heart, and there is what? There's none like him. He's first fruits, right? In the earth. See, there's none like him in the earth. Why? Because he's not of the earth. He said, my disciples are not of this world. Didn't he? He was pure and righteous. He was a son from the very beginning, from his very conception. He was the son. Correct? It's just like any other son that God has chosen. They're different for some reason. People don't understand them. Tell me one of these prophets in this book that the people around them understood them. Kind of like Science Project. Something like that. It's okay. It's all right with me. I don't care. That's the way it is. You see, but that's natural to me, and to a son of God, that's natural. It's not natural to anybody else. See, they see all the natural physical things, and I'm not concerned with those things. It's okay. I'm not upset with anybody. They're perfect. They're upright, or they're righteous. They honor God. Okay, they honor the Elohim, and they what? But and it's just they honor God, the Elohim, by departing from evil. That's how you honor God, is by departing from evil. Now, when he says departing from evil, he's not talking about smoking cigarettes, drinking beer, taking drugs, chasing women. What is evil? The mind, the thought process, eating from the wrong tree, eating from the tree of humanity, the knowledge of good and evil, instead of eating from the tree of life. Okay? There's what's evil. Hating your brother when you say you love God. See, that's evil. Because you're taken from the carnal side, the natural side. Because he departed from the evil. Okay? And then Satan responded, or the adversary responded to the Lord and said, does Job fear the Elohim for naught, or for no reason, or without cause? Now, when he says that Satan responded to the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason or without cause? Do you think this is two people standing here talking? Tell me what's going on. It's going on in the mind. All of this is going on in the mind of people. Okay? This is the wrestling that's going on. Just like Abraham wrestled with God. Right? It's the same wrestling. We're wrestling in our mind until that day star rises and turns the light on in our mind. We're going to do the same thing. That's why it's not our place to condemn someone that God has not called into this understanding. We can't condemn someone because they can't hear what we're saying, can we? See? We were there before too. What right have we got to throw rocks at them? See, if I throw a rock back at someone because I've surpassed them in understanding with God because God called me, that's nothing to me. That was his choice, not my choice. Why should I look back at them and look down upon them being something less than I am when I was there a few days ago? Right? 2 days ago. Why should I look back at them? Because I was there too, and only by the grace of God I'd still be there if it wasn't for the grace of God. He took me out. I didn't do anything to get where I am. God had a plan, and we're just fulfilling his purposes. Not my plan, not my purpose. I'm going to say amen to it, but it's still his plan. So this is something going on internal. And he says to him, has not this carnal mind speaking now, that the cherubim are working overtime. He says, have not you made a hedge or a what, or a protection about him, about his house, about all that it has on every side? You've blessed the work of the hands of his substance, or his flock is increased in the land. Everything is going on here. Tell me what's going on. Tell me what's going on. Your mind starts reasoning and saying, I can't do anything. You've got a protection around me. Did you hear what he said? The carnal mind knows it has no ability, no strength, except what you give it. And when we give in to those accusations, when we don't cast them thoughts aside, we don't take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, guess what we're doing? We're empowering this accuser in our mind. We're empowering it to beat us to death, to accuse us day and night in the presence of God, right in here. How many of us have laid awake at night all night long with things just racing through our minds because we can't rest? See, we're empowering that thought process. We're empowering that carnal process to accuse us. It has no right. Didn't it say in the book that it was cast down? That the devil was cast down? The old serpent called the devil and Satan was cast down. Is that past, present, or future? Yes. It was all of them. It was past in some, present in some, and future in some. It's yes. Okay. But yes, it's past. And when you see this, it's past. That's when the deliverance begins. Okay? The carnal mind's a bluff. It's just like a big paper tiger out here, you know, roaring at you. Don't mean nothing. See, but if we believe that thing, and most people believe anything their mind tells them. That's why these people playing around with hypnotism can make people do so stupid things, because they believe whatever their mind tells them. In my mind, I don't trust. The mind of God, that I do trust. And I can stand on that one. It's firm. So he said, but in this next verse, he says, but put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. The word but. You know what this word but is? Remember I said, you know, but means just wipe out everything you said. Okay. But it's not really what it means. It's a strong adversative, not to in accord. It means an agreement, discordant, conflicting, adversarial, inharmonious, at odds, differing, contradictory, conflictive, opposition, and contrary. Those are all those words, what that word, ulam, it's ulam, not olam, but it's ulam, U-W-L-A-M, ulam, that's what that word means. It's all contradictory. It's not the word like we use the word but in another way. That's just, this is Satan speaking. This is Satan speaking. This is the carnal mind speaking. The cherubim are working, see? And they're saying, well, he's got a reason to be afraid of you. You've protected him, see? You're his daddy, you know, so he's afraid of you. You can hurt him. So he says this, but you put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Accusation, see? The carnal mind is not only accusing us, but now it's trying to tempt God to do the same thing. And you know what God says? Look what he says to him. And the Lord said to the accuser, behold, all that he has is in your power, in your hand. It's the word hand. It's in your hand. Only upon himself put not forth your hand. That means you can't touch him. That means he can't touch you. Hear what I'm saying? He can't touch you. So the accuser went forth in conjunction with the presence of the Lord. Like he told him. He said, you go do anything you want. You can touch all his substance. You can take his cars, his boats, his trucks, his house, all of his toys. You can take anything he's got. You can take his children, but you can't take him. Because he is a chosen seed. Everything external means nothing, but you can't touch that one. What did Jesus say all the time when people was trying to do things to him? Not yet my time. You got to understand, when you come to this place, you understand, I don't have to worry about a doctor telling me I'm going to die. I'm only going to die when God says it's time to die. You hear me? I can't go any sooner. I can't go any later. I can't add anything to my height. I don't know the number of hair on my head. Of course, it'd be easier to count them today than it ever has before. But I still don't know the number. I'm not going to waste my time with some frivolous thing like that, even if it only takes a few seconds to count them. I know it. I'd never get the count right. So not even concerned about it. That's not the point. See, the point is God's in control of this whole thing. Okay? Everything is in God's control. And he's saying, this adversary, this accuser, cannot take your life. How many people believe that? I'm not talking about just this room. How many people believe that there's a devil that can kill them? Most of the world. People don't go to church believing the devil. See? All that fear, the same thing that drove Job to sacrifice for his son. Paul said you got to work out your own deliverance with fear and respect with God. False evidence appearing real. See? That's what's going on. What this is in our mind, this accuser of mind, it's not real, is it? But see, most people hear in their mind and they believe it's real. Why do you think so many people go nuts? They're in the loony bin because of all these accusations in their mind, they can't deal with them. Oh, absolutely, because they can put a label on it and make money off of it. You think these doctors really care about humanity? They care about how many George Washingtons or Ben Franklins or Hamiltons or any of them other names on these big bills that they can stick in their bank account. That's all they're concerned with. There's no sincerity. There might be some rare occasion there's someone out there really wants to help people. But in this country, most of the doctors here, it's all about bucks. It's a hypocritic oath, so that right there ought to tell you something. They're hypocrites. They're not telling you the truth. They couldn't tell you the truth, or they couldn't be the doctor, could they? They couldn't be a hypocrite if they told you the truth. Oh, well, we'll leave that alone. Yeah. I don't think he's going to listen to my tapes anyway, so I ain't worried about it. If he does, it don't make any difference. And, verse 13, there was a day when the sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. They were party animals, but they partied every day. And see, religions like that, they'll have the church doors open every day for some reason. They'll have you some reason to come in there. And don't forget the basket now, boys. You know, if you get the doors open, you've got to put something in the basket. You know, that's the way the church world does it. It's religion. Well, no, they were trying to worship, see. They were eating and drinking. And it said they feasted all the time, see. Everybody had their day. There were seven of them, so one of them could feast every day at one of them's house, and next week we'll be back to your house again. Next Monday we'll be with you. You know, Tuesday we'll be with you. Wednesday with you. Thursday with you. Every day they had somebody to feast, didn't they? Okay? And while they were all doing this, and there came a messenger, a malach, an angel, a prophet, a priest, or a teacher. All those words are used there for that word, malach. But there came a messenger, or a prophet, or a teacher, whatever, a priest, to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses were beside themselves, beside them, and the Sabians. What are the Sabians? Well, but they were a country in the southwest part of Africa. They were a marauding band that came to rob and do whatever. You know, it wasn't a good nature of people. Okay? They come to kill, to steal, and destroy. How's that? And they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of Elohim has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. What's a Chaldean? Clodbreakers. Remember it talked about the fallow ground of heart to get it broke up? Well, you know, God is very faithful to get that ground broke up. He'll send somebody in there to plow it up, disc it up, break it up one way or another. And if you don't want to hear what he says, he'll send the Chaldeans in your life. Somebody will come in and break up in clods with a sledgehammer. It won't be so easy. But he will get his plan and purpose prevailed in life. He's going to do it one way or another. And you know, was it Habakkuk cried out and said, God, how long are you going to let this evil go? You know, see what the Israelites are doing, the Jews are doing, you know? And he said, yeah, I see. What are you going to do about it? He said, I'll take care of it. So how long is it going to be? He said, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. He said, I'm sending the Chaldeans. He said, Chaldeans, good God, they're worse than the Jews. He said, yeah, I know. And when they get done dealing with the Jews, I'll deal with them. So who's in control? God is. So God's just telling you all these things, what he's doing. Now the Chaldeans came in, and while they were yet speaking, verse 18, there came also another angel or messenger, and the son, and it said, thy sons and thy daughters are eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And that eldest brother is the what house? Adam. That natural house. That's the Adam. They're in their natural habitat. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped to tell you. Now, several things we've got to deal with here. If you go back to verse 15, there's the Sabians came and got them, and then there's the Chaldeans came and got them, and the fire of God got them. Okay. A total destruction. All these things going on. And he says this, and there came a great wind. Now, what's the great wind? That word is ruach. It means wind or spirit. There was a great spirit came. Wonder what spirit that might be. That's the Christ. That's the Spirit of God. This great spirit came and smote the house. You remember in Matthew 7 where he said, if you build your house upon the sand, and the wind and the rain came and fell upon it, beat upon it, and great was the fall of that house. Right there it is. He's not talking about a physical house. He's saying when you build your house upon the sand, the Passover and Pentecostal experiences, when the wind tests you, the Spirit tests you, and it didn't test you, it tested your work, what you did. What's going to happen to them? It's going to fall down. Great destruction of your work. Okay, your works ain't going to stand. It's the same thing here. All the things they did, now comes the Spirit of God to test everything that Job has done. Do you think those kids have done anything that Job wasn't in control of in that culture? Job set them all up. He gave them everything. It all came from Job. And don't you think Job stepped back and kind of stepped back and said, I'm the top dog. I'm the big dog in this place. And everybody in the known world looks to me. Kind of sounds like a religious Pharisee, don't it? I think Job was there. And see, even though we love God, we have to watch what that carnal mind, what those cherubim do in our minds. They can take us in a split second into that pride and arrogance of us being better than someone else. Sons of God can't afford that. You know, we can blame the devil all we want, but that's not the problem. The problem is my thinking. That is the devil. That's the only devil I got to worry about. Yeah, it's always somebody else. But this great wind, this great spirit came from where? Every man or woman of God that went through anything in this Bible was in the wilderness. You think that's a coincidence? In the desert, that's where all the testings come forth, isn't it? That's when God begins to deal with it. He sets us forth, and God can talk to us now because we're in isolation. We can't rely on what man did. I like what Paul wrote in his writings in the New Testament. He said, once I come to the revelation of Jesus Christ, I no longer conferred with flesh and blood. He was in the desert for 17 years until the Spirit called him out. And see, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go to the desert experience when he calls us, stay there until God calls us out. But today, we have that instant gratification mentality. Somebody slap a Bible in your hand, you're supposed to preach today. Well, I just started going to church yesterday. That's okay. Tell them about Jesus. No character change. No witness of going through the desert and changing your nature, is it? It's got to take a time to process it. Jesus himself walked for 30 years before, knowing he was the Son of God, even when he was a child. But did he rush into anything? He waited until he became a man before he began to minister. He come to 30 years old before he began to minister. He preached to him when he was 12 and blew him out of their socks, didn't he? Or out of their sandals, I should say. They couldn't handle what he said when he was 12 years old. But he knew it was not yet his time. He just made a little mark on them, that's all. He wasn't anxious. He waited upon God, and he renewed his strength. He didn't mount up with wings. He waited until he could walk. He wasn't worried about the running. He was waiting to walk. He went through the whole process. And that's what we got to do. We can't try to avoid the processing. The processing is what makes you who you are. You avoid the processing. You avoid the negative of the world. And all you do is become religious. You'll think you're better than someone else. You'll think because you didn't go through it, God gave you some special favor. And the book says very clearly, he chastises or corrects those he loves. So if you don't go through any correction, that don't make you a son, does it? Okay, we're at verse 20, right? Well, 19, the last part says, and only I am escaped to tell you. God took away all the flesh, all the natural that Job had, didn't he? And the word he sent to him was the word of God. Only I have escaped to tell you about it. God sent a word back to him. Job was something. And that word for messenger says was what? Prophet, priest, or teacher. Could be any of those things, couldn't it? And you know, Job was also a messenger. Later on in this book, we'll find out that he is a messenger also. But that messenger has to know something. And in Ephesians 3, it says that God will never do anything without first telling his apostles and prophets. Okay? He told Job what he did here. You think maybe Job did this sacrificing because God had forewarned him? Very possible. He knew his sons were not where they should be. You don't think God didn't say your sons aren't in the right place? Do you think maybe he was like Eli the prophet who did not correct his sons for their misgivings? It's very possible, isn't it? I think he knew something, and that's why he was doing this. He was trying to appease God with physical sacrifices, and that's not what it is. In no way. But by his Spirit. And immediately something happens here in Job, in verse 20. And Job arose, rent his mantle, his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped. You know what happened there? Humility was evident, wasn't it? He was grieving. But something else. It's a born-again experience. In 1 Peter 1 and 23, it says, we're born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. And he just heard the Word of God come to him. What happened? 1 Peter 1, 23. We're born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. He heard the Word of God, and guess what happened? He arose. He come to a higher realm. And he rent his clothes. He tore off the natural thing that man had put upon him, the clothing, and shaved his head, all this natural stuff, and fell on his face on the ground and worshiped God. I see a man being born again. He's beginning his journey. Stripped everything. His eyes is open. And look what he said. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Did he say a devil did it? He knew something, didn't he? His eyes were opened. Like a little kitten when they're born. They don't know nothing, but eventually their eyes open, pop open pretty quick, and all of a sudden they start to see things. And immediately he saw that God was in control of all things of his life. And he gave God the credit for it. The Lord has taken given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, the honor, the authority, the character, the nature of God. It's blessed. And here's the kicker. In all of this, Job, what? Literally, condemned. He did not condemn nor blame God foolishly. And see, that's the first thing most people do. They blame God. Why did God let this happen? Why did God do this? I understand that. He did not blame the Elohim foolishly. And that's the beginning. And I made a little note in my Bible right here. It says, the journey begins. Now we're ready to begin. See, everything of all the processing, of all this stuff in life that we've been through. And I'm dealing with a blessed brother in California. I love him with all my heart. Mark, he's going through some real hell. And he's finally come to understand all the stuff that he went through to this point. He thought was the final workings, and he was just ready to step out on the stage. He didn't find out that all this bad stuff happened, and that was the beginning. Now hang on, because the real processing starts. And he's beginning to see that. You know, it's pretty tough. Pretty tough. I love him with all my heart, and I know, and I've heard him say those things, but it's not my place to say, no. It's not yet. Don't get in a hurry. You know, he has to experience those things. And that's a hard thing to do, not put your hand in there to try to cushion the blow that's going to come. The hardest thing in the world for people to do is nothing. The natural mind wants to jump out and help somebody when they get in trouble. And if I jump out there and help, he will never learn the things that God wants to teach him, really. You've got to let him fall. You've got to let him fall. You've got to let him stumble. Sometimes you've got to say, well, that's so cruel to leave him. God didn't tell me to do it. I don't know if you all remember, I've said this several times, what God spoke to me years ago about this situation. I won't get all the situation, just what he said to me. He said, minister from the lead, not from the need. You see, most people minister from their emotions, and immediately see somebody, oh, I feel something. Forget that. If God don't tell you to do it, don't do it. Because you're going to start scoring yourself on the scoreboard as points you've scored because you've done all these good things. And G-O-O-D does not spell God, does it? It's G-O-D. And we've got to learn to not do anything that God doesn't tell us to do. And my brother has worked hard. He's done so much to help us. But he didn't realize that it was the beginning. Yeah. And that's not real encouraging. I want to tell you, when you're in that wine press, that's not encouraging to know you've been through hell for years, and all of a sudden you think it's about over. And you say, no, this is just, we're just getting started now. Now we're going to get serious about some stuff. Okay? It gets you to a place where you're on your face before God. Now you're in that separated place in that desert. Now I can talk to you. Now you will want to hear what I got to say, because everything else you had failed to suffice. It would not satisfy you when it comes down to when the rubber meets the road. All this stuff in the world, all this stuff that you can accomplish, you can accumulate, doesn't mean anything. All this stuff that you have means nothing. All I want now is to hear what God says and to accomplish what he gives me to do. That's all I want. Everything else in life really doesn't mean anything anymore. It's not important. It's not important what Dave wants. I can get up with a wish list like anybody else. It's just stuff. It's not important. The important thing is I got to hear what God has to say for my life. And I know people come to me all the time and say, well, what is God telling you I should do? He ain't telling me anything about you. He's telling me what I need to do. You need to hear God in yourself. See? And that's the thing that the church realm won't let you do. They won't let you be who God has created you to be. You got to believe that God is in you. If you don't believe that, if you think you got to hear a preacher for God to make your life right, I feel sorry for you. I really do. And his religion. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. Now, let me ask you a question. Since we're talking about this, let's go on just a little bit. Job. It starts out and says he was upright, loved God, hated evil. He was righteous and just done everything right. He sidestepped the troubles and everything. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Everybody misconstrues this. God's seeing a finished product. He wasn't seeing any state right there. God saw what he really was, not his mistaken identity that he thought he was. If he knew who he was, if Job had known he was perfect, upright, loved God, and hated evil, do you think he'd been doing those false worship sacrifices that didn't need to be done? He didn't know who he was. All that Job is about to go through, which this first chapter was just a preparation, of all the things he's going to experience now. Do you think God did that to try to figure out who Job was? He's showing Job who Job is. And see, the only way I can't tell you you're a son of God, you have to experience that. You have to know it within yourself. Someone can't say, oh, you're a child of God. Nope, you're first fruit. No, you're not. You are. If nobody's his own deliverance. He lets you all work out your own. I'm trying to help you. That's what I'm here for. I am a help. I'm a gift to the body of Christ. Nothing more. He said, I give apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to the body of Christ for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing to the full stature of Christ. All I'm trying to do is help you come to the fullness God wants you to be. I'm not here to take from you. I'm here to help you. See, that's all it's about. And when we get any other picture than that from the church realm, you need to get away from it. To help you get back up, not to take from you, not to knock you down and tell you, oh, you don't know anything, I know everything. That's not the point. How much I know is not the point. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13? Though I do all these things and have not love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. So I can know all the knowledge there is. He said knowledge had passed, didn't he? But love will never fail. Everything else will fail. It will pass away. But love is what's going to eat. Love, I'm trying to think of the word. It will be there throughout eternity. It will never, ever fade away. It will never fail. And that's what this is about. It's not about how smart we are, how much wisdom or knowledge we have. If I don't use it properly, what good is it? If I sell it, what good is it? So you can't buy your way into the kingdom. Somebody can't come here and give me a whole bunch of money and get what I got. I give it away free anyway. Why try to buy it? Yeah. But, I mean, you can't buy it. If God hasn't given them ears to hear what he's saying through me, they can't hear it anyway, can they? I said to a man one time who tried to preach things. He kept telling me I was too young to preach, too immature, didn't know what I was talking about. And God would show me things, and I'd show them to him, and he'd preach them. But there was no fruit in it. Yeah. And God was letting me hear. Lois, sometimes she'd want to... If he does that one more time, I'm going to go up there and choke him down right in the middle of the service. I said, let him go. It's not my message. And that was a long, long time ago. And I said, it's not my message. It's God's word, and he can't hurt it. Okay. If God wanted that to stop, what would happen? It's okay. There was a purpose behind it. It was to teach us something, see? If he was a negative force in my life that taught me those things, thank God for it. Thank God for what he did in my life. He was hard and cruel at times and inhuman to me at times. I mean, had no compassion. And that's the first thing you say to me. You have no compassion. Well, you're sure not killing me any. Him. I am your great exceeding reward. I am God. You know, God's my reward, not all stuff. And see, when their mind is on stuff, that's all they're going to get. Their reward is right now. Let them have it, because theirs is going to pass. He's starting. He's just starting. He's just a little baby starting right now. He's just been birthed into the kingdom. Now the journey begins. Got a long way to go. His birth came on day 3, yeah. And he had to go through the first 2 realms of the dust and the sand, and all of his works had to fall down. So when he became to the rock and decided to build his house and set his foundation on the rock, now the house starts. He fell before God and said, that was a complete destruction. Yeah. Okay. But it's okay, you know. So we have to realize that God has to, the thing it says in Jeremiah, everything he plants, he plucks up. Well, why would he plant it and then pluck it up? Because he can't resurrect it if it doesn't die. It's going to stand. See, when he puts the resurrection life to it, now it will stand. He's got to take away all that religious stuff that he had built up in himself. All these processing for all the rest of this book now is going to be to show how the religion has been removed out of his life. And he has to go through some tough things. Very, very hard things. And Job has to think about a lot of things. And there's going to be time when you've got to sit and meditate about these things when people are doing you wrong and giving you all this bad advice that you didn't ask for. And advice that is not asked for is not advice, but it's called meddling. Okay? So remember that. Basically, yes. That's what it is. It's criticism. And they did criticize. And I don't know why they called them friends, because friends don't do that to people. But that's a lot of the book. We got a lot, long way to go, and believe me. It's rebuilding the house. The house has got to be tore down before it can be rebuilt. That's what it's all about.